Okay, so thanks so much to Rocky and Meir for hosting tonight. Be'ezus Hashem, you know, anyone wants to host, just speak to Michelle. To have Torah in your home, making your home a makom of Beis Vad for Torah is always a good thing. And thank you to the Milgrams, and thank you to really so many who have already hosted and those that will host Be'ezus Hashem. So, of course, it's raining when we come to learn about Parshas Noach, right? It has to be raining.
Someone just said it always rains on Noach. Someone
just
told me that.
Moshe Rosenwein always points it out to me, and I trust his memory. Like, always rains. So, of course, it rains for Parshas Noach to give us a little bit of a feel. And obviously, Parshas Noach is certainly a cautionary tale in many ways. It's a cautionary tale about a breakdown of society in general and the role of the individual to respond to the breakdown in society. We also know, we've quoted many times the Kabbalistic sources, that as we get closer and closer to the end of history, we will come back to the challenges, the first challenges that society ever faced. So Rabbi Yaakov Meir Schachter, in a number of his Svarim, one of the Gedolei Kabbalah in Yerushalayim today, from the old Breslov community in Yerushalayim, talks about facing the challenges of the Dar HaMabul and the Dar HaFlaga as we get closer and closer to Mashiach. And when we talk about, you know, sensual pleasures, indulgences, and heresy becoming something that is not only admired, but if you don't fit in with the heresy of the day, you're crazy. And I think of a Talmud of mine who wound up in Harvard, and he said he was just shocked because everyone respects everyone, except in Harvard, when he walked around with his yarmulke and tzitzis out, people would come up to him and say, "Adam, you're an Orthodox Jew? You believe in that stupidity?" And he was just like, "Hello, like, you can't say anything to trigger anyone except the Orthodox Jews. You can say whatever you want to them. You can say whatever you want to them." And he was just so shocked at that, so surprised. But we're not surprised. The wave of heresy has come to wash over the whole world. So here we are. Obviously, we don't need these as the proofs that Mashiach is coming close. We're living in the times of prophecies being fulfilled. Marilyn came back from Israel this morning, right? Talk about prophecies fulfilled. Walking in the streets of Od Yishama Ba'ar Yehuda V'chutzos Yerushalayim, Kol Sasan, Kol Simcha, Kol Chasan, V'Kol Kala, we know that many prophecies have been fulfilled. But we really have to look at Parshas Noach through our contemporary lenses. And there's a very interesting, fascinating comment from the Sefer Umasuk Me'ar, from Rev Levenstein in Eretz Yisrael. It was Rev Shlomo Levenstein, was very close to Rabbi Aaron Leib Steinman Zatzal. He was a gabbai of his for some time. And he's a very popular speaker in Eretz Yisrael. And he has many, many svarim that he's published with, people have published for him with his drashos. And he points out that, you know, in the very beginning of the parsha, Vayomer Elohim Lenoach, Keitz Kol Basar Bo Lefanai, Kimala Haaretz Chamas Mepneihem, V'hinini Mashchisam Es Haaretz. Translated, this is page 30 in the Chumashim, Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Gimel, the beginning of the Parsha, talking about the fifth Pasuk in the Parsha. And God says to Noach, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the land is filled with Chamas Mipneihem," with Chamas, whatever that is, Mipneihem. Mipneihem could be in front of them, because of them. V'hinini Mashchisam Es Haaretz. And behold, I will destroy for them the land. So what exactly is happening here? You know, many Mefarshim give their attempts as to what exactly is Hashem saying. You look in Rashi. Rashi has his approach. You look at other Rishonim. They have their approach. But Rav Levenstein has a very, very interesting approach, that it's based on a Chazal, based upon a Medrash, that he says, what is Keitz Kol Basar coming in front of God? What does that mean? Keitz Kol Basar Balafanai. The end of all flesh has come in front of me. It's not true. What do you mean? Noach lived. His wife Nama lived. His sons lived. Their wives lived. Kol basar, all flesh. Animals lived. Birds lived. Fish survived. They didn't die because of the mabul. So what does that mean? Kates kol basar balifanai. The end of all flesh has come in front of me. So he says, based on a medrash, what is kates kol basar? What is the end of all flesh? The end of all flesh is death, Yom HaMisa. So he says that the Yom HaMisa came to Hashem. Hashem says, Noach, the Yom HaMisa came to me, you know, and complained. Complained to me, Ki mala ha'aretz chamas mitnehem, that the whole world has been filled with this inappropriate behavior, mipnehem, because of them, because of the Yom HaMisa. What does that mean? So he says, the Medrash tells us that before the Mabel, and someone asked me about this recently, do you notice what happens before the Mabel and after the Mabel? Look at the lifespans before the Mabel. The average person lived over 800 years, right? And it's not only how long they lived. The Medrash tells us, you didn't have to plow every year. There are Midrashim that say you plowed once every few decades. And you had enough. Granted, you had with the sweat, but it wasn't that you had to plow every year. You plowed once, and you had crops for decades. Animals were afraid of people. There are midrashim about this, that the animals would run away, the lions, the bears, the tigers. They would run away from human beings. Human beings are like the hair on your arm. The animals, they weren't afraid of animals. Animals were afraid of people. It was a very different world. And because of that, the Medrash is playing on this idea that Yom HaMisa comes to Hashem and complains. Says, Hashem, people forgot about me. And because people forgot about me, what happened? They do all these corrupt things. Because the Yom HaMisa is centuries away, people forget that there's a tachlis, there's a purpose why they're here, and there's limited time that we're here, and that we have to make the most of this. So the Yom HaMisa, Kates Kol Basar, comes in front of Hashem to complain, Hashem, people have forgot about me. And because of that, Kimal Aretz Chamas Mipnehem. That because of that, the whole world is filled with corrupt behavior because people forgot that there's an end. We know the famous Gemara we've said many times, where the Gemara tells us in Erevin, Chatof Echal, Chatof Eshtei, that this world is like a smorgasbord, right? This world is a smorgasbord. And just like if you remember back in the day, I haven't seen this in a while. I think the last time I saw it was a wedding at the Meadowlands. Is it a Sheridan? It's not. Is it still Sheridan Hilton. Meadowlands? It's a Hilton now, whatever.
I got married when it was a Sheridan.
Oh, you got married at a Sheridan. Yeah. I don't think it was your wedding. It was since your wedding that someone came out like at the end of the Shmorg. No. Like someone came out with one of those little triangles. Do you remember they used to do that at Shmorgs with a little triangle? They do it at the Shul dinner?
Yes.
Oh, I don't ever hear it. Like someone comes out with ding, a little ding, 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 making a dinging sound to tell you that everyone please enter into the main ballroom. Everyone please enter the chuppah room across the hall. The smorgasbord is coming to an end. So that's when, you know, certain people go and take a big plate and go just clear out off the sushi, go get all the ribs they can and put it next to them at the chuppah, and they're eating like the whole chuppah. I remember someone said, "Hey, Rabbi, you want some sushi?" I'm like, "What did you do?" It's like, "Oh, I cleaned out the..." I think I know whose wedding it was. I won't say. It wasn't yours. Don't worry. It wasn't yours. But I remember someone still had, because when you hear that bell, they're going to start taking the sushi away. They're going to take the ribs away. Meaning there's an opportunity that's no longer going to be there. So Yom HaMisa comes to complain to Hashem, Rev Levinstein says, based on this medrash, that people have forgotten about me. And because of that, they're living corrupt lives. So then Hashem responds, tells Noach, because of that, v'hinini mashchisam es ha'aretz. Hashem says, I'm going to destroy the land. I'm going to change the land. I still remember a lot of people were very excited when the New York Times published in their science section one Tuesday about this event that they found this great discrepancy of oxygen levels in plant life that has been fossilized, like this crazy discrepancy. They can't explain it. Like before and after, there was an event. Do you remember there was something like that? I remember years ago. And so everyone's getting excited. Oh, we know that the Mabel totally changed the atmosphere. the Mabel changed the way the natural world existed. And so that's what some people want to say, that the very air was changed after the Mabel. But this is what Hashem is saying, V'hinni mashchisam es aretz. I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to change the world, and people are going to start living much shorter lives. And what was the symbol of that? How long did Noach have to build the Teva? How long did Hashem give Noach to build the Teva? 120 years. He gave... That's exactly the point, Chava. He gave Noach 120 years to build a Teva and said, this is going to be the new reality. Let's see what people think about. Warn them that in 120 years, something is going to be coming. Can they come to grips with that? Will they recognize that there is a real reckoning that's going to be coming? And ultimately, we know that the Medrash tells us, is a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kufches, Amud Aleph, Amud Beis that talks about this, that Noach was warning them. Don't think Noach didn't warn them. Noach warned them. And they said, what's God going to do? We have ways. If he tries to bring fire, if he tries to bring water, if he tries to bring wind, we're going to be able to deal with anything that God sends. So there was a certain stubbornness that the people had. They refused to believe. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Kofches, if you look at Perek Zayin, Sukim Dalet and Yud, so we know that the Mabel's coming, but then there's a 7-day waiting period. Kiliyamim od shiva anochi mamtila ala aretz. In 7 more days, then I'm going to start reigning 40 days and 40 nights. And pasuk yud vayhi l'shiva sayamim umeha babel hayu ala aretz. After the 7 days, and then the Mabel started. So why were there those 7 days? What did they wait for? What did they wait for those 7 days? No?
To get everyone on the ark.
Yeah. No, everyone was on the ark. Oh. Meaning Hashem said that at the end we're going to wait 7 days and then it's going. So what did they need the 7 days for? No, Rashi. Rashi says, Misushelach's Shiva. Misushelach died. And right, it's a Rashi. And 7 days they sat Shiva for Misushelach. Hashem said Misushelach was such a big tzaddik. Misushelach lived longer than anyone else, 969 years. So such a tzaddik, we're going to wait. Yimei Evel, Misushelach is going to be complete, and then we're gonna let it rain. The Gemara gives a different shot. The Gemara Kufches Amud Beis in Sanhedrin tells us, you know what happened for those 7 days? Hashem said, I'm going to give one last chance. And you know what the last chance is? The sun rose in the west and set in the east for 7 days. It wasn't once, it wasn't twice, it wasn't three times. 4, 5, 6, 7. Hashem made the sun rise in the west and set in the east. Why did Hashem do that? To show, exactly, I'm not playing games. You think you're going to fight me? You think you can't control? So you know what they did? They sent a vehicle to Shemayim to try and figure out what was going on. They sent an exploratory committee to see, explore. Why is the sun rising in the west and setting in the east? But they failed to be able to see that Hashem was trying to get their attention. They lived such long lives that they were disconnected from Hashem. And it wasn't as hard as we have it today for Parnassa. Parnassa is a great bracha. It's a curse, but it's a bracha to always be looking to Hashem, right? Rav Menachem Liebtag, he always points out in all Shiurim on Eretz Yisrael that Eretz Yisrael is the stinkiest land in the Mideast. No oil. To the east of Eretz Yisrael is all the oil. To the west of Eretz Yisrael in Egypt is the most fertile land. You have the Nile. Israel is this rocky, the worst land, seriously. It's the worst land in the whole Mideast. It depends on what? Depends on rain. You don't have rain? Israel's finished. Israel's finished.
They had rain already.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem, they had. I heard. Mm-hmm. The 3 days I'm supposed to be there, supposed to be sunny, though. Let it rain before, let it rain after. I'm only there for 72 hours. God, please let it just be nice for 72 hours. You know, Baruch Hashem. I already told Ariel. I'll see her best shem, but I don't think I'm going to give a shem. I don't think I'm going to be having time to give a shem. But Lemaisa, Eretz Yisrael, no, it's the greatest land. Because you have to look up to God and say, God, where's the rain? We need your rain. There's no Nile. There's no oil. It's the greatest bracha that Eretz Yisrael isn't this rich, oil-rich country. It's a bracha that it doesn't have the Nile. Because, as they quote, some quote David Ben-Gurion about it, someone quote Chaim Weizmann on it, that to be a realist in Medinat Yisrael means believing in miracles. To be a realist in Eretz Yisrael means you believe in miracles. That's the only way to be a realist. A realist believes in Nisim v'Niflaot. Right? One of the early secular leaders of the state of Israel said that that's the way the state of Israel is. But Rev Levenstein asks, what about us today? We don't see amazing signs from God? How do we respond to them? We don't see very strange things happening? Like, are we not moved by this? Are we not inspired? Again, it's well, someone once asked Rav Huttner, Rav Yitzchak Huttner Zatzal, the great Rosh Hashiva of Chaim Berlin, that towards the end of his life moved to Eretz Yisrael, moved to had the Kolol Pachad Yitzchak in Harnof, and someone asked Rav Huttner, is there anything you miss about Chutz La'aretz? And he said, yes, there's one thing I miss. And he said, what did he miss about Chutz La'aretz? He said, the ga'aguim for Eretz Yisrael. I miss the yearnings for Eretz Yisrael. And I've often said, the year I lived in the Old City, the Kotel had no meaning for me. The Kotel had no meaning for me. I used to jog, you know, through the Rova, out through Shaar Yafo, around the walls, and I used to sprint up in a sweaty t-shirt with a backwards baseball hat in sneakers. I won't tell you what music I was listening to on a Walkman, if you remember what a Walkman is. You know, and I used to sprint up. My final sprint was the steps by the Kotel, listening to music I should never be listening to in such a holy place. Maybe never you should listen to it. But now I go to the Kotel. I hit the top of the stair. I don't go to the top stairs. I go, you know, to that lookout point when you turn to the left. And I go to get my first gaze of the Kotel, and I rip Kriya and I start crying. And people look at me like I'm strange, but I rip Kriya and I cry looking at the Kotel because I don't see it every day. Do we forget what's going on in the world? Do we forget how Hashem is like grabbing us and saying, hello, can you hear me? You know, there are even all those Verizon ads. Remember those Verizon ads? Can you hear me now? You don't think that was Hashem calling to you? Chaim, can you hear me now? Like, aren't we supposed to take messages from everything around us? Whether it's the upheavals going on in the world, Sai Mitzad politics, Sai Mitzad, you know, health, like Moshe Rosenwein said to me, as we were dancing one of the Torahs, as we were ending one hakafa, going into the shul, and Moshe Rosenwein looked at me and said, Rabbi, do you remember hakafas 2 years ago? I said, no, Moshe, what were hakafas? He goes, 2 years ago, we all stood in our seats, one person took a Torah, and I was like, oh my gosh. And he said, Rabbi, we've already forgotten. Right. It's 2 years ago. That was Hakafas 2 years ago. That's crazy. Have we forgotten what happened to the world? It's like, I know PTSD. We don't want to think about it. I understand. Like, I get it. We don't want to go back there. But are we different people from what happened? Are we the same people, really? Really? How many times is Hashem grabbing us, trying to shake us? And we're just like, yeah, no, we're okay, thank you. Yeah, we're good, we're good. Thank you, Hashem, thank you. No, it's all good. And I just wonder, as we read a Parshas Noach, and, you know, as we face, you know, continuous major challenges in all different ways. Are we hearing God's voice? Are we paying attention to what's going on? I mean, the ultimate example, the Gemara, the sun is rising in the west and setting in the east for 7 days. And no one changed because of it. You had a prophet who was saying, this is what's going to be, this is what's going to be. And no one's changed because of it. And I think part of it definitely is related to the first idea that we said. That Vayomer Elokim Lenoach, Kates Kol Basar, Bolofanai, the Yom HaMis is coming complaining, people forgot about me. You know, people often talk about, when you talk about Parshas Noach, why did Noach get his name? Noach doesn't mean comfort. When he's given his name, it's not Zeyinach Amenu, this one will comfort us, because as Rashi says, then his name would have been Menachem. What does Noach mean? Zeyinach Amenu Mimasenu, this one will make it easier for us. The Yeter HaNoach, that just want things to be easy. And I think part of the challenge was that Noach ushered in this time when the plowing was very easy. He made things much easier for people. And that's when it became so bad. And Baruch Hashem, we often find ourselves with time. But what do we do with that time? What do we go back to? What's our default setting? You know, again, the blessing and curse of these things. The blessing and curse of these things. The amount of time that we can spend on these things, just like totally wasting time, versus living consciously and making sure that we're making decisions of what we're doing about our time. You know, just today, talking to a Talmud of mine, who was very happy. We walked around the yeshiva a bunch of times, and he said, Rabbi, Baruch Hashem, the Yankees lost last night. Now I can go back to less than 4 hours of screen time a week, you know. In yeshiva, there's a whole matzav about v'harei nenu. To really, they have a whole prize system and tickets and sweatshirts to not be on a screen for more than 4 hours a week for entertainment purposes. You think, wow, isn't that a lot, really? Is 4 hours really a lot? Four hours?
A week?
A week.
for a teenager.
Right, that's not a lot at all. I know, but do you know this guy said to me, said, Rebbe, Baruch Hashem, the Yankees lost, because now I could go back to, you know, while the playoffs, he went up to 8 hours a week. For the playoffs, he went up to 8 hours a week. Now it's 4 hours a week. Is the weekly, his weekly Cowboys game. I don't know how he's a Yankee Cowboys fan. I thought a Yankee Giants fan. He's a Yankee Cowboys fan. And he said, now it's 4 hours a week, one Cowboys game, and he's good. And he's good. You know, about the use of time, that people then, passing away Yom HaMisa, not for 800 years. Not for 800 years. Oh, I don't have to worry about anything. What do you mean? I have plenty of time. I don't have to think about anything. I can spend a lot of time on watching however many games I want, you know? So this is something that, because of the ease of our day, we certainly, I think, have this struggle ourselves also in terms of our use of time, in terms of our awareness of living consciously and living meaningfully. So I think that that's something that is certainly something we can connect to. And the other about, you know, how often is Hashem calling out to us and are we hearing it? How many strange things do we hear about a week? We're just like, oh, that's weird. Oh, that's crazy. You know, and just goes over us. Maybe these are messages. Maybe Hashem's trying to grab our attention and say, hello, you hear what's going on? You hear what's going on in these places? You know, the Chafetz Chaim said, whenever you hear about something across the world, he said, it should be ma'orer us. It should wake us up to think about something. Something's going on in Korea. What does that matter to me? I don't know. Maybe it does. Maybe there's a tafkid. Why we hear about it? Chafetz Chaim says, hear about anything. It's supposed to be ma'orer klal Yisrael. There's a message for us. So that's one idea here. And the other idea is something that also I think is a very, very contemporary issue. We spoke about it. We addressed, I don't remember when. Apologize. That's what happens. It's been a season of talking a lot, so I don't know when we spoke about this. But we know the famous Rashi, Vayar Elohim Es Ha'aretz, it's right before the one we just spoke about. That the land itself became corrupt because all flesh corrupted itself. And what does Rashi quote? Famous Medrash tells us that it wasn't only human beings that were acting out of order, but the animals started acting out of order. Chickens were mating with eagles, and very strange things were taking place. And even the land became corrupted. Rabbi Simon says that in Bereishis Rabbah that people were planting wheat and different grains were growing, not grains that they planted. Lower quality, and like even the land was becoming corrupt. What happened? What happened? So Rav Elie Lopian famously discusses this. I mean, everyone talks about this. The Beis HaLevi talks about this. The first Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik. But Rav Elie Lopian has the great Bal Musar, who was from Lithuania, went to England, spent many years in England, and then eventually made his way to Israel. So Rav Elie Lopian, I told the story about him. One of the guys in my share said, "Oh, that's my great-great-uncle." I'm like, "Excuse me?" Yeah, I found that a lot last year when I quoted a story about Professor Alman, the Nobel Prize winner. Another guy goes, "Oh, that's my great-great-uncle." Finds all these, they're related to all these interesting people. The Jewish world, very, very little, right? So Rav Elie Lopian, so the reason why I'll quote him is he tells a story that happened in England. There was a hospital in England. They didn't understand why. People were going in with very minor procedures they needed, and they were getting very, very sick in the hospital. Like, a lot of people. And they said, okay, we got not the doctors, not the nurses, but people who were sick, coming in with minor illnesses, were getting very, very sick. And this was an old hospital, England, a lot of buildings, very old. And they brought in a team to study what's going on here. And they found that there was a very rare type of germ that was embedded in these walls. The hospital was over 100 years old. A very rare type of germ that was in the walls that was basically poisoning the air. And when anyone had a weakened immune system and had like open wounds, the germs were going in and getting them very, very sick. And Rav Elie Lopian said when he heard of that story that happened in England, said, that's Hishchis Kalbasar. Says, chickens are not Ba'alei Bechir. Chickens don't have free will. Neither does the dirt. The dirt doesn't have free will to say, ha ha, you planted wheat, I'm going to give you spelt. Right? The eagle doesn't have free will to say, that chicken is very attractive. You know, like, what? Come on. Like, that just seems weird. You know, like, no, I'm saying, they're not Ba'alei Bechira. They don't have free will. Was that? Okay, I'm saying it like they're not Ba'alei Bechira. They don't have free will to make these decisions. So what happened? So Zogt Rav Elie Lopian, human beings are created in the center of the universe. What we do has cosmic ramifications. We know Rav Elie talks about this in Ali Shor. Everything you do affects the soul of your child and grandchild. Like I told a Talmud of mine that recently had a child, and he's a very, let's just say, proud sinner. An old friend / Talmud. He's a proud sinner. So I told him, I said, now that you have a child, you know, you have to understand that everything you do is going to affect your child. You might be comfortable going to hell. He's told me many times, I don't mind. I'm like, okay, whatever. I said, but do you understand what you do affects your child now? Are you ready for that? How do you affect your daughter? And he's like, whoa. You know, that shot him up quickly. This guy with such bravado, with such chutzpah. I told him, what you do affects your child. He's like, maybe I have to rethink this now. Right? Rav Elie Lopian says, everything we do, everything has tremendous effect on the whole world. And he says, Bein Latav, Bein Lamutav, good and bad. It's a famous story Reb Chaim Kanievsky told over. Those close to Reb Chaim Kanievsky, it's a famous story that one time he was walking with his uncle, the Chazon Ish, when he was single, before he was married, when he was a young man, so you're talking like the 1950s, Bnei Brak was mostly wasteland. Bnei Brak, the big, beautiful city now, was a few streets. And he's walking with his uncle in an area that there are no streets. It was like dust in a field. And the Chazon Ish stopped him and go, oh, this is the Reich of Torah right here. He's like, what? He's like, I smell Torah. There was great Torah here. He's like looking around. They're like, okay. He didn't understand it. And Reb Chaim Kanievsky thought it was so strange. He started doing like a little... And he found that Taka, there were two guys, two Avreichim, that when they wanted quiet to think Torah thoughts, to speak it out to each other, they'd go to, that was their spot, that they would go and talk words of Torah. Chazon Ish had no way of knowing that. Chazon Ish was generally not a well man. He spent most of his time in his room. But the idea was that Chazon Ish could feel the positive aura, this positive shefa that was generated by those Torah discussions of those two guys standing on that place. Chazon Ish smelled a reyach of Torah there. And there are many stories of this, of tzaddikim who are able to sense, are able to sense certain holiness, able to sense something that happened years ago or with an object. There are stories with the Ribnitzer about these and other tzaddikim. They're able to sense these things. Because what we do leaves a mark. It leaves an impact. And that, Rav Eliel Lopian says, is also a very important lesson that we have to take away when we look at this parsha. When we look at this parsha, we have to recognize that every human being had an impact. And that's why they say, the Beis HaLevi points out, and others, which were the animals that came to Noach? You know which animals came to Noach? The animals that were connected to Noach's soul. Those were the, they came on their own to Noach. They were the ones that lo hishchis estarkam. They were the animals that didn't intermate with species, genders, whatever, because they were connected to Noach. Noach had that impact on them. So they kept leminehem. They kept to their kind. They didn't go off in a hashchasa, in a destructive, in a corrupt fashion. And so Rav Eliel Lopian says each and every one of us has to understand the achrayis that we have. Yes, you know, climate change is real. No question. But why? Why is this happening? You think it's because you're underarm deodorant? Look at society around us. Society has never been. And people say, oh, every time they say it. Again, someone asked Rav Palm in the 90s, how would you compare contemporary American culture to the Dor HaMabul? And what did he say? You remember, Michelle? He said, to compare contemporary American culture to the Dor HaMabul is to insult the Dor HaMabul. That was in the 90s, before smartphones, before streaming services or whatever people stream. I mean, it's crazy. That was in the 90s, Rav Palm said that. Here we are. Do you realize if you were born in the 90s, how old you are now? That's pretty crazy, right? You're in your 30s if you were born in the 90s. Born in the 70s, you're getting close to 50, or you are 50, right? Yeah, another one of my brothers turned 50 and left him a fun message. He's like, oh, I can't wait till you turn 50, the message I'll leave for you. I'm like, amen. Ken Yerotzen, halavai, you know? But Lemaisa, you think that it's all underarm deodorants doing this? No. It's society that's lost any notion of decency and morality and dignity of a human being. And so of course society is going to go off the rails. Of course, nature, the environment, the land in the time of Noach, you were planting wheat and it was giving off other things. How? What? They're not Bali Bechira, they don't choose. Exactly. Because when a whole world is corrupt, all the human beings in the world, we are the link between heaven and earth. Our actions are what make the difference. We are the bridge between Shemayim Va'aretz. So when the bridge is broken, things break. Things don't work as well. And this, I think, I hope, helps us understand the tremendous cosmic importance of every one of us. Noach saved the whole world. He saved the whole world. Him and Amma saved the whole world. Talk about a power couple. There was no greater power couple except Avram and Sarah. There was Noach and Amma, and Avram and Sarah, the two greatest power couples in the world. Changing the whole world, saving the whole world. Who knows what your tafkid is? We have no idea. Yes, when we face that nisayon, someone wants to tell me Lashon Hara. Am I quiet or I just say to her, listen, I really don't want to hear that. Please don't talk to me about these things. I'd rather not. You say it's hak, I think it's Lashon Hara. You know, yeah, I'm one of those. I'm sorry. You know, take a stand. You don't know the positive impact that can have. Forget only your children. Think about the whole world. You're bringing so much light to the whole world. Davening with kavana, saying brachas with kavana, the limud haTorah that we're doing now. Right? What does the Gemara say? You have a group of Jews learning Torah together, malachim burn up. They can't come. The holiness being generated right now is so great. Malachim, they're trying to come here now, we're burning up. They can't come in. Do we realize what we're doing right now? You come out on a rainy night, it's kimat winter, fall, whatever it is, right? And you're coming out tonight. Do you realize how chashuv this is? This isn't a small thing. Those that come out, children should know, I went out to a shir. You tell them, I went to a shir. Absolutely, they should know this. And this Lev Eliyahu says, and again, you're talking about Lev Eliyahu died in the early 1970s. But who lived through the Holocaust, lived through the founding of the State of Israel, saw Yom Yerushalayim, Harabayit Biyadeinu, Harabayit Biyadeinu, saw miraculous events, and understood the responsibilities that we have in the final generations. We said, when history is coming to a close, the nisyonos of these generations come back. And it means that we who are living in these generations have tremendous, tremendous yicholas, tremendous ability to affect the world. And I'll end with something I've shared with you many, many times before, but I think as, you know, we don't have shir next week with Parshas Lech Lecha, but Mrs. Esther Eisenman, starting next week, Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, this week is at the Beer Residence, is going to be starting an Iyun Shir in Navi. So all those that do Nach Yomi Bekiyas, if you want once a week a real Iyun Navi Shir, next week, you don't have to go too far next week, right to the beers. So that's next week at 8 o'clock.
Next week means the 26th or the following week?
No.
No, next, this week.
The second. November 2nd. Marilyn just came back from Israel.
Club is the 26th.
Right. That's at the, yeah, that's, right. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, there's a lot going on. But I'll just end with the story that Rabbi Yaakov Meir Schechter told my Talmidim 21 years ago. Scott was in the room. That to Scott Shear, 21 years ago, that's how long ago, friend. That's crazy. That really is crazy. But when I brought my Talmidim, Scott among them, and to get a bracha from Rabbi Yaakov Meir Schechter before going back to America, he said, remember the story? And it's kedai to review it again and again and again. One of the greatest mekubalim in the world today, one of the Rosh Hashivas of Shari Shamayim. Shari Shamayim is like the only authentic Ashkenazi Kabbalah yeshiva in the world. It was started by Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach's father in the late 1800s in the Old City. So he's one of the Rosh Yeshiva of Shari Shamayim, and he told the guys, he says, I want you to know, when you go back to America now, and you're going to try and daven with fire, and try and learn with hasmada, and try and do chesed with real love for other Jews, he said, I want you to know that your avoda, your service of God, is chaviv lamakom, is beloved to God, like the service of Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak v'Rivka, Yaakov and Rachel and Leah. And he speaks very low in Ivrit. So I was like being his meturgamon. I was telling the guys out loud in English what he just said. And I said to my Rav, Be'emet, ich ze yachol liot. So he explained to me, he said that the Arizal told Reb Chaim Vital in Sfat in the 1500s that because it was such Yuridas Hadoros in their days, they could reach the level certainly of Rishonim, maybe even Tanam and Amoron. The Jews in Tzfat in the 1500s could reach Tanam and Amoron. So Rabbi Yaakov Meir Schechter told me in the spring of 2001, he said, you know what the Yeridas Hadoros is from Tzfat in the 1500s to now? You know what the Yeridas Hadoros is? He says, the Yeridas Hadoros is so great that if in the time of Tzfat in the 1500s they could reach maybe Tanam and Amoraim, he says, I don't hesitate to say that we can reach the level of the Avos and the Imahos. And that was in 2001. Not 1990s, but 2001, before these, before a lot of other things, right? And so I think a statement like that from one of the Gedolei HaKabbalah, it behooves us to think about what we do. maybe to give a little bit more effort into our Shmiras HaLashon, into working on Avat Yisrael. Avat Yisrael is not easy. B'yam Derekecha, Rav Mitzvah Maimonides has a whole chapter I'm learning with my Talmidim. Avat Yisrael, it's not easy, Avat Yisrael. You have to really work at it, to love Jews. We're really not lovable people. No, Chas V'Shalom, Chas V'Shalom. I'm a kulam tzadikim la'olam yirshu aretz, right? You have to really work at it. It's not easy. Avas Yisrael, come on. That's not an easy thing to do. But anything valuable takes real work. Real avoda. Coming to the shir is just the beginning. I'm sorry. Coming to the shir is just the beginning. If you want to know the next steps, we could talk next steps. But coming to this year like this is just the beginning, is the Aleph Beis. But understand, mamish, the sky is the limit to what a Jew can accomplish. The sky is the limit, mamish. Never underestimate a little thing. Never underestimate a bracha with kavana, a good word. Telling someone, you know what, I'm trying... to be careful. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to hear things like that. Do me a taiva. Do me a favor. You want it? I'd really rather not. Hashem, our avodah is chaviv lamakom, is so cherished to him. It's so chaviv. And we have to step up to who we really can be. Vayamim ha'ayim bazman hazeh. What was back then, it's here again. And I mean, Imam and Bemuna Shleima, we're coming to a place of the end of history. We're coming to that place that the Gemara talks about, that the Nevi'im speak about. We've seen prophecies come true in our lifetime. We're very, very close. And so we have the greatest nisyonos, but it means that we can, in some ways, do the greatest, greatest things. Shkoyach. Shkoyach to all of you. Thank you, Rocky. Shvi zechos. Everything should be good. Karav.